My goodness, our children led us earlier, and then I noticed we had a Moses Hogan anthem coming up in our worship service. If that won't bump the runner over to third, I don't know what will. Anytime you see Moses Hogan in your worship bulletin, you just get ready to pay attention because he always delivered. If I remember correctly, we lost Moses Hogan just a few years ago early in life, and I grieved that that voice had been silenced among us. What a contribution he made musically and spiritually to us. Well, we read from Luke's gospel in the third chapter and then a couple of verses from the fourth chapter. They're listed in your worship bulletin. Hear these hopefully familiar words as we get ready for our sermon. Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you am I well pleased." And then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. This is the word of the Lord. The following is a humorous letter that was supposedly written to an insurance company. Hear this letter. "Dear Sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information for my insurance claim. In block number 3 of the accident claim form, I wrote, 'Trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident.' You said in your letter that I should explain that statement more fully. I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carrying the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor level. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof and swung the barrel out and loaded the bricks into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 22 of the claim form that my weight is 150 pounds. Due to my surprise at being lifted off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a very rapid rate of speed. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley. By this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel then weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to the information in block 11 regarding my weight. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the 2 fractured ankles and the laceration of my legs and lower body. The second encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay on the bricks in pain, unable to get up, and watching the empty barrel 6 stories above me, I again lost my presence of mind and this time let go of the rope. The empty barrel weighed more than the rope, so it came down upon me and broke both of my legs. I hope I have furnished information sufficient to explain why trying to do the job alone was the stated cause of the accident. Signed, a bricklayer. They say life comes at you fast. The story you just heard reminded me of that line. I don't know if you remember the insurance campaign, ad campaign on TV that ran for years, but they were part of an ad campaign used by one of the larger companies, and they showed people doing normal, everyday life things, and then some kind of disaster would strike. They were a little lighthearted, but we all connected because we'd all been there. Life comes at you fast. When was a time that has seemed awfully fast for you? When did life interrupt your relative normal with the unforeseen? What resources did you have to draw upon? What did you do? Who did you talk with? Maybe right now, you're trying to do the job alone, not asking anyone for help, not choosing to call upon God, or for some understandable reason, you may be in a season of your spiritual life where you don't feel like you can call upon God. I taught a Wednesday night series of lessons last year entitled Prayer in the Life of Jesus. And it was based on a book written by a pastor who grew up in my home church in Roswell, Georgia. And most of these were challenging episodes, although not always on the surface. They were not usually just light, fluffy stories about Jesus. There were times when we could see Jesus at prayer or attempting to be at prayer when life or his own disciples would come along and interrupt him. But today we start where many of us think Jesus really started. He's preparing for his ministry among us. What do you hear? Well, we just had a scriptural story read that a lot of us have heard over the years. Jesus goes out into the wilderness after his baptism, or into the desert, depending on your translation or the gospel, and finds John the Baptist. And I've touched on this story a time or two already in my years with you. A lot of people were going out to seek John. Unlike today, when people are a little allergic to church, people were going out in large groups to see what John was teaching. Of course, the centerpiece of the story is that we see Jesus get baptized. After an interlude in Luke's gospel, where Luke takes care of some genealogical work, Jesus goes off, as today's third chapter starts, for retreat prior to what we recognize as the start of his public ministry. And this is where you could have some questions. This is where you should be wishing you could get some blanks filled in, as we do so often with the gospel stories. One question we might ask would be, why did Jesus go out to John to be baptized in the first place? What is so important to the writer of Luke to include this episode so close to the beginning of his account? We're going to have baptism next week, by the way. And we'll ask these same questions over and over again. Why do we baptize? Why is the symbolism of this ritual so important to us, so rich in our practice? Prophecies had closed out the Old Testament. You remember that. Major and minor prophets are there in your Bible as the Old Testament winds down. Then we had the intertestamental part, that blank page between the end of your Old Testament and the beginning of your New Testament. It's in all of your Bibles. But the turn of that page represents about 400 years of church history. And during that time, the people were looking for the Messiah. These prophets had made it clear that God was going to send one who would live among us and who would be great and would do certain things that would redeem and save. John the Baptist's ministry began, and actually, hard for us to get our heads around, but as we see John the Baptist in the Gospels, his ministry is already drawing to a close. All of them at this point were practicing in the Hebrew tradition. And Jesus, out of obedience to God and a yearning within his spirit, goes out, as other people are, to find and listen to and see John. Jesus demonstrating a willingness to say yes. And so the beginning of Jesus' public ministry begins, as we have sampled from the third and fourth chapters of Luke's gospel. He who was sinless participated in a rite designed to point to the sin in all of us. Jesus saying, essentially, I'm one of you. I share your frailty so that someday I may conquer that frailty for you, Paris Donahue says. Jesus had his own awareness of sin. The possibility of sin in his own life lay ahead still for Jesus, even if his life to this point had been blameless. Jesus never thought of himself in isolation. He was to take forth for us the sin of an entire nation, even a whole world. And he needed to be consecrated, and he needed to be ready, and so we see him go out. And now is where we have to let Jesus be Jesus, I think. You know that we Christians tend to box up God every now and then. We fashion an image, a set of rules, a language, and we tend to work hard to keep God in that box once we have made it. And we need to let the fully human side of Jesus, mysterious as that may be, come out of the box. This same Jesus who has heard the stories of John the Baptist, because the people in the village have been talking about him a lot. This same Jesus who has been growing up and has now spent some of his adulthood living in the awareness that there was a special divine calling that had been placed upon his life. A lot of people believe that this visible, noticeable response to John's desert teaching might have been what prompted Jesus to know that the time for his ministry had arrived. So he went out and found John. While we're asking questions, what do you believe Jesus might have prayed about or for in this first glimpse of him off in retreat and preparation? Paris Donahue believes it was fairly simple. The plea, help. Jesus knew better than to try to do the job alone. Oh, we don't get that exact word, help, in the Gospels, but if we can let Jesus be who Jesus was, then most people believe that this retreat was where he shaped his vision and mustered his own set of resources from God the Father. This one who was the Son of God, who would go on his way after this healing the sick and raising the dead, modeling God's healthiest hope for us, conquering death on Easter. You know, we all make commitments. We all make commitments that we spend the next several years, perhaps even the rest of our lifetimes, trying to work out the implications of commitments to Christ in salvation, mistakes in weak moments of judgment. Some of us make commitments to ministry or to a particular line of work. Some of us make commitments to marriage with a person that we love. Or we make commitments to work that hopefully are healthy and not unhealthy. We make commitments to serve or belong in some group or affiliation. And William Barclay suggests that in all our lives, in all of these chapters of commitment, there are certain moments that act as hinges upon which upon the rest of our lives may swing. Hinge moments. And for Jesus, one of them was at the temple at age 12. And the next may well have been when the people moved toward God by flocking out into the countryside to hear John and be baptized. And he heard about this. His hour had struck, it seems. Jesus went to prayer and began to work out the implications of what he was about to start doing. And that was where his preparations began. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes this letter and says of Christ, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. When we start to do something new, many of us will pray. We'll pray as we start it, but then once we do the ceremony, we may move on. Our culture has shortened our attention spans and has heightened our expectation levels. And it's like saying, well, thanks, Lord. That was nice. Next. Because the public commitment is the easy part. The difficulty comes for a lot of us when we find that we need to ask for help. We're in culture to be independent. our more modern ability to predict and to control has weakened, I think, our sense of interdependence and teamwork. We manage our images with great attention to the strength of self-sufficiency, and we overplay that quality to the point of weakness sometimes. And often when we ask for help, it's really a little late to be expecting much help. Jesus was only beginning. So I've got to ask, what makes you different from Jesus? What makes me different from Jesus that we wouldn't ask for God's help for our living too? The heavens opened. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, we hear in Luke. Was this an answer to Jesus' prayer? Was it a confirmation of sorts, a blessing? What kinds of answers do you find yourself expecting in prayer? Here's what we often look for, I think, in prayer. We look for clarity. And clarity meaning outlines and timelines and schedules and roadmaps. We ask for that kind of information from God. We want the clarity of a victory. We want to be sure of an outcome. We want to know that the achievement we so badly want is going to happen. We ask for movement from God and ask for God to help us move too. We ask for understanding. Either our own understanding that we need so badly or God's understanding of why we did what we already did. Sometimes we ask for change or repair or forgiveness. Sometimes we ask for a second chance or a third or fourth or fifth chance. Listen again. In ancient rabbinical literature, the sound of a voice is much like it's portrayed right here in Luke's gospel. The sound of a voice of God from heaven was the echo of the voice of God, or bath kol, the way the Hebrews said it, the voice of God that was likened to the cooing of a dove. That's the kind of sound described here as God speaks of Jesus and on Jesus' behalf. Jesus got God's company on the journey, God's spirit, God's help. Is your life so busy and so fast that sometimes you can't hear the echo of the voice of God? And what could you do about that? And have you been off in your spiritual life chasing the big, spectacular spiritual moments? If so, let's notice Jesus going off into the rustic wilderness alone, the desert setting, no place fancy, nothing that was regal or sacred as we might think of it, to be baptized and then to move further out into a time of retreat, the time where he was seeking the help of the Father. No fireworks, no network coverage. No Facebook Live, no posting and tweeting and Instagramming pictures, no booming sounds, no TV studio or live internet chatting. This is way too quiet for that, what's happening here. And sometimes God's voice is exactly that way in our lives. I dare say more often than not, God's voice is exactly that way in our lives. And we miss that quiet voice sometime, you and me, if we're not careful. There's a legend of George Washington Carver. Wanting desperately to help his people, he convinced a group of black farmers to grow peanuts so that they could corner the market on them. For some reason, however, the crop was harvested and could not be sold. We can use our imaginations and begin to think of what some of those reasons might have been why a black group of farmers couldn't sell their crops in that era. Despondent and dejected over his failure, Carver went into the woods to pray. He said, "Lord, why did you even create the world?" "I can't answer that," said God. "It's too deep for you." "Then, Lord, why did you create mankind?" "I can't answer that either," God said. "It's too deep for you." "Then, Lord, why did you create me?" Carver asked. "I can't answer that either. That's too deep for you to handle right now." And frustrated, the legend says, Carver blurted, "Then tell me, Lord, what in the world I'm going to do with all these peanuts?" God said, now that's one I can answer. There's nothing wrong with wanting answers to questions too big for us. But the heavens opened for Jesus when his prayer was more like, help. It's where Jesus started. It's where we can start. How about you? Do you ever stop and just ask God for help? You better be ready for this if you do. Leave room for the unspectacular answers. Those responses of God that might not seem exciting or even logical or big enough. God helps us to shape our work and our lives so that they are fulfilled in God. If we can hear the small voices, the cooing of the dove, and then recognize that voice as the voice of God. I don't know about you, I've had times when I didn't recognize the voice of God, didn't recognize always God's help. I've counseled a lot of people who had God speaking into their lives, but they didn't recognize the help. Think that doesn't sound too exciting, these small voices, these subtle movements of God in our lives? Think all that doesn't sound fast enough or plugged in enough? This asking God for help like Jesus did? God's guidance of our lives, God's hopes for who we were created to be. Well, it doesn't always look like what we might be expecting or even be open to. God stands by yearning for us to be honest and to share the depths of our souls with. Are you trying to do the job alone? Remember, it looks like, with everything I can see, with the heavens opened, the day Jesus went out and asked for help. Our hymn of response is listed in your worship bulletin. Hymn number 352, All Praise to Thee. The tune will be familiar. You will know that tune. I hope that on this day, your response might be one that has to do with your spirit in Christ. I hope on this day, if you need to, your response might be one about your fellowship in God's kingdom or in this church. If so, I wait down front as you all are singing for those kinds of responses. But otherwise, your response might be best made by paying attention to the words you're singing and singing them from inside your soul. Just a conversation between you and God. Hymn number 352, as you're able, stand with us if you